chapter 16 this morning, if you will. I want to bring a message to you today, and I hope it will help you, and I hope it will encourage your heart. I hope it will strengthen you. The preaching of the Word of God ought to strengthen our hearts. You ought to be convicted if conviction needs to come. You ought to be strengthened if conviction don't need convicting about something. You ought to be strengthened from what the Word of God shows you. I'm not saying every time the Word of God gets preached, you ought to be convicted about something. You might be right with God. But it ought to strengthen you. There's been so many times when I've gone to church, and I go to church a lot. I go to a lot of churches, lots of different churches. And I hear a lot of preaching, and sometimes I see people get fall under conviction, but preaching that don't put me under conviction will usually encourage my heart and be enforce something that God's already showed me in His Word. So I'm hoping today will be one of those days. In Judges chapter 16, we're going to begin reading here in verse number 15. If all is well, Laura, we look like we're going to be all right. All right, okay. Yep. In Judges chapter 16, verse number 15 is where we're going to pick up the accounting here. This is Samson and Delilah, and Samson's having troubles with Delilah. Delilah, thank you, honey. Delilah. I had to ask the preacher. Me and Brother James was off the other day, and I had to ask the preacher something about 10 times. I said, "Man, you're going to think I'm slow or something." I said, "I just ain't getting what you're trying to tell me." And I still didn't get it when we left there, but I'm glad it got done anyways. Amen. And verse 15, "And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with the words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came upon her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wished not. The Lord was departed from him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear God, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that you settle my heart and give me the words to say that I might say exactly what ought to be said today and not say any one thing that shouldn't be said. What you do, we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I preached this text many times, but I want to go just a little bit different way today. Way of introduction, let me say, I was sitting there in the kitchen last night, and my wife was cutting my hair. And she's my barber. She's my stylist. And it don't take a lot of great barbering skill to cut it the way I want it cut. But I was sitting there thinking about this message, and I was sitting there thinking about fond memories I have of barbershops. Now, if y'all just bear with an older man for a minute. How many of y'all remember when Lloyd's Barbershop used to be on Main Street, Hillsboro? I still call it Main Street. They ain't call it Church Street all they want to. It's still Main Street to me. There used to be a barbershop there called Lloyd's Barbershop. It's right along in there about where that joint is now called Billboro or something. It's a joint. That's what say, what's a joint? That's a beer joint. It's a joint. Hey, man. That's where they stand around on the sidewalk and smoke their cigarettes, which is fine if they want to smoke them cigarettes, but hey, don't be bringing that beer out on the sidewalk. Keep that nasty mess inside away from us. Hey, man. right along in there where Mr. Wilkinson's jewelry store used to be. Am I going down memory lane with anybody this morning? But Mr. Lloyd had about three or four chairs, I believe, and I remember some things about Mr. Lloyd's barbershop. Now, Alan, you helped me, but he had a picture over there on the right hand. So it used to be when men went to the barbershop. They had a big poster up there. It had all these pictures. You could point out how you want your hair done. You remember that? I mean, you could go over there and point, what's the way I want to cut, just like that fella right there. And they could cut it that way. I mean, he had a picture there, and it was a snowy scene. So, how do you remember stuff like that? I can't remember what happened yesterday. Y'all pray for me. But I remember this kind of stuff. And all them good magazines, Sports Afield, Field and Stream, Hot Rod, had men magazines. Hey, man. I'm glad to report to you today, I ain't never been in a great clips and don't plan on going into one. If you get your hair cut there, that's fine. I can't say I ain't never had it styled, because I did have it done one time because of something I had to do at work. My wife maybe tell you that story sometime or another, but not this morning. But I had to have that done for something I was doing at work. But I remember Lloyd's barbershop. I remember the Daniel Boone barbershop. Mac Miller. Ed the Barber. How many of y'all remember Lightning Lonnie Tyson? You wonder, why'd you call him Lightning Lonnie? Because he cut your hair so fast. But now my wife cuts my hair. And I just sit down, and sometimes she used to say, now how do you want this done? I said, just cut it all off. Shave it for all I care. I don't care. My hair grows so fast, I have to get a haircut about every 2 weeks. I get woolly boogery. It grows so fast, I'm glad it's still growing. But I tell you what, the older I get, the more I figure it'd be less maintenance for you, so it'll just fall out. My wife says, I can't shave it because your head too knotty. It won't look right. You've got scars and gouges all in your head. It won't look right. But I remember the fall. I got some fond memories of some barbershops. Got some fond memories of some barbershops. I do. You ever been to a barbershop and got a bad haircut? Any of you fellas ever been to a barbershop and got a bad haircut? I mean, get a gap job. I mean, Daddy one time we went on vacation, and Daddy always get a haircut before we went on vacation. We didn't get to the barbershop in time. And he said, that's all right. So I'll get it cut down there at the beach. So it'll be okay. And he found the first barbershop. You used not to have no trouble finding a barbershop. It had a red and white striped post out in front of it. It wasn't hard to find one. And he went in this barbershop. He said, that's the first barber I ever had wore sandals. And he was an older guy, but he had on sandals. Man, he gapped my daddy's head up. But daddy always wore that flat top, that butch hair, because I always had to use that butch wax and that brush you hold in the palm of your hand. Like Sergeant Carter. Now, some of y'all ain't never seen one of them before, have you? But that's what I grew up around. I grew up around barbershops, amen? Right? In the summertime, you'd get it all cut off because you didn't want to be going to a barbershop too much. But look, you see a bunch of young boys going down the road, look like a load of cantaloupes going down the road, all them little fuzzy heads sticking up in there, amen? But we're talking about Samson went to the wrong barbershop. Samson didn't just have a bad hair day. Samson had a bad day. Samson, we could say, went to the devil's barbershop. Samson had a lot of issues in his life. And an issue is nothing more than a problem that ain't never been resolved. And in Samson's life, the issues that Samson had were compounded in the life of one person the devil uses a central figure as a tool to totally derail him and his whole life. Now most people I know that have started down a path that ultimately get so derailed that they can't get back on the rails, there's usually a series of events, and then there's a central figure. Usually always works that way. Sometimes it's a central figure in a thing. Maybe it's gambling. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a man. Maybe it's a woman. Maybe it's a person. But I see this in Samson's life, that Delilah was the problem, the tool that the devil used. Right. Now, what were some of the issues that Samson had trouble with in his life? Well, one thing is he had a woman problem. He had a woman problem. He had a problem with pride. Yeah. You see, Samson was a strong man. We think about Samson, we think about a big He-Man, master of the universe, you know, that kind of guy, a superhero kind of looking fella. But Samson was a strong man. When we think about Samson, the different characters in the Bible, when you think about Samson, you think about he's a strong man. You think about David and Goliath. You think about a little boy and a big giant. You think about Samson, you think about a big strong guy. But Samson had been, he'd been going, we could say he wasn't courting, he was dating Delilah. And by the way, he was all messed up to begin with because his parents tried to get him not to mess with no strange women, but he said, I like her, I love her, she's pretty, I want her. So that's what he ended up with. And it said in the Word of God right there, let's look over there and see if we can find it again. And it came to pass, verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. In other words, she just kept the pressure on him day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. Hey, where's your strength come from? Where's your strength come from? But he had a problem with women. He had a problem with pride. He had a problem with dishonoring his parents. He had a problem with dishonoring his heritage. Hey man, he made a big thing about not getting a haircut because he was a Nazarite, but the way I studied it, that's the only one of the Nazarite vows that he actually kept. I mean, that's like people that say, you know, we hear it a lot, well, I'm a good, fill in the blank, so and so, fill in the blank, whatever you want to be, and they may take one of the tenets of that faith, and that's one thing they hold up, but nothing else. They do whatever else they want to. But that one thing, they stick with that one thing. Amen. Hey, that's... I ain't going to get into that. That's a tonight thing. But we see that he made light of the things of God. God set him aside for a purpose. He was a blessed child. He was a child that was given. He was a miraculous. He was a miracle baby. But yet he made light of everything that God gave him and everything that God entrusted him with. He made a joke out of it. I'm going to tell you something. You're on dangerous ground when you make light of the things of God. And ultimately, he took these issues in his life and he allowed them to cost him more than he ever thought he had to pay. It took him farther away than he'd ever planned on going. Look at verse 19 with me again, and we're going to get into our thought in a minute. And she made him to sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. So we here, see right here, verse 19, we see that she called a man. She called a man in to do the deed. Can I tell you that Satan always has those who are willing to step in and do the dirty work? Hey, there may be somebody you say, well, they led me astray. Well, you let yourself get there. Well, I made a big mistake. Yeah, but you've probably seen the warning signs. You say, well, I got involved in the wrong crowd. Yeah, and somebody tried to tell you not to go with that crowd too, but you done it anyways. You say, well, I just made so many mistakes. You know, I just figured I'd just gone down such a road so far. Yeah, that's what the devil wants you to believe. But the devil always got somebody to call in at the last minute. And she cut Diane, she didn't cut his hair off herself. She got somebody else to do it for her. Why'd she do it? So they brought her some money. She got paid. Judas got paid. She got paid. I'm going to tell you something. Most of the folks that are trying to trip you up and try to mess you up, somewhere along the road, there's going to be a dollar involved in it. Now look, she may have set him up, but he asked for it. She may have enticed him and seduced him, but he allowed himself to be there. He allowed himself to get trapped. He trusted the devil, and he paid the price. Now the Word of God said that he had 7 locks of hair, and they cut off all 7. Now there's many things that old Satan will take away from you, but I want to think about 7 things this morning that you've got if you're saved. And when I say saved, I mean you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. There's 7 things today that you possess that the devil wants. Now if you're not saved today, the devil's already got you. And he's going to drag you right straight to hell with him when he goes. You say, well, I'm having too much fun right now, preacher. When I get old and decrepit like you are, I'll settle down and I'll get saved and I'll serve God. You might not ever have that chance. Amen. We talked to a man Thursday, 63 years old. He ought to be in the really not the prime of his life, but he ought to be in the golden years of his life, enjoying the rest of his life. Vietnam veteran, exposed to Agent Orange. He's got cancer in just about every known organ in his body. And he's about to slip off into eternity. When he was 63 years old, he ought to have at least 15 or 20 more good, strong, healthy-looking guy. I mean, working a job. He's happy. He had the right spirit about him. But still, his body is gone. I think about Brother Larry, 73 years old, putting up an outdoor pavilion up there at the church. He called me, and we talk every few days or so, and I tell him, I said, you better get out of that hot weather. You're going to get too hot out there. You better get out of that hot weather. And he's out there just working away like nothing, you know. And they putting a post up for this building the other day, that day when it was 95 degrees. I said, don't put up 1 or 2 of them now. I'm just going to put up a couple of them. Texted me a picture later on in the day. Got them all up. But see, you just going. And I thought about that man, 63 years old, that probably won't live through another year or two. But he could be like, physically and all, he looked like a kind of guy. And he had the right mentality to be the kind of guy like Brother Larry that just go. You see, you never know when life's going to come to an end. You never know when your time's going to come up. But there's 7 things. If you're saved today, there's 7 things that you've got that the devil wants. There's 7 locks of hair that cut off of Samson. 7 things the devil wants to cut out of your life. Number one, he wants your testimony. He wants your testimony. You say, what is my testimony, preacher? Well, that's when people look at you, what do they think about you? When people look at you, what do they think? They think, man, wow, what a Christian. They think, boy, that's an honest person going there. I tell you what, if they ever was an honest person, there's one going right there. That's a good man right there. I had so many people come to me when my dad died. Said, boy, your daddy was a good man. I found out about things my daddy had done that I never knew about in my wildest imagination. People he'd helped, things he'd done. I saw some of the things he did, but things he did, and people said the same thing. That was a good man. He was a good man. Hey, you'd have been hard pressed. I never heard nobody in all my life say a cross word against my dad. Never. You say, oh, you elevating your daddy to a place. I'm just telling you what the reality of the situation was. Now, I think about other people that I've known over the years in town. How about, we're going down memory lane today. How about Marion Clark? How many of y'all ever borrowed money from Marion Clark? Hey, man, Ed Riley, am I keep going? Hey, how about any of these folks around town that helped us out over the years? We'd say, boy, I'm going to tell you what, that man right there helped me. Every time I saw Marion Clark, they said, who's that old man over there? I said, hey, watch what you say. I said, that's Mr. Clark right there. I said, that's Mr. Marion Clark. He's the man that's in charge of the savings and loan. That's the man right there to help you if you need a home. That's the man right there to go see if you need to get you a house. That's who you need to go see. Hey, how about John Forrest over at Nationwide? Hey, when we see John coming, so who's that coming there? We didn't say, that's the insurance man. I said, oh, that's John Forrest. He's a Nationwide man. 732-2692. That's the man you call right there. You see, they had that testimony, right? There's certain men of God, when I see them coming, I saw my brother Tommy Cook a while ago. I pick at him all the time. He's about this tall. When I had broke my leg and I was still in a wheelchair, I got my associate's degree from his Bible college. And he said, "You can stay in your wheelchair if you want to." I said, "Yeah." I said, "This would be the only time in history me and you the same height." I pick at him all the time about him. I mean, he looked like a little boy with white hair. I mean, he's just the funniest kind of guy to be around. But I tell you what, he's a man of God. He's got that testimony to me. Different men of God that I know, when I see them coming, I say, "Hey, that's a man of God coming right there. That's the testimony they have." What's your testimony today? What's your testimony in the church? Do people look at you as someone that, "Well, I can go to that person with anything and I don't have to worry about it getting all over the church"? Or are you the kind of person nobody don't want to tell you nothing because they know it will get all over the church? Are you the kind of person that somebody can come to when they need some help? Or would you be the last person as a last resort? You'd be the last one they'd call on. If you needed, say, if somebody needed a prayer and they really was in a bind and they needed somebody to call on that they could call on to pray, would they think of you? Or would you be the last resort? These are sobering thoughts, aren't they? How about your testimony today? What is your testimony any good? You've got one, whether it's good or bad. I mean, if your testimony is one that, well, they're good for a laugh, they're good for a joke, well, that don't help much spiritually, does it? I think we ought to have a good time. I don't have any problem with having a good time. But I tell you what, the seriousness of serving God ought to take precedence over having a good time. We see about this now, your testimony. You say, what kind of testimony? Well, you got a testimony with your church. But I tell you what, there's a greater testimony. That's with your family. What does your family think about you? I mean, seriously now, what does your family think about you? When your family looks at you, they say, "Well, if that's a Christian, the woods are full of them. I'm around him. I see how he cusses mama. I see how he beats on us. I see how he don't pay his bills. I see how he's cheating people. I see how he's trying to cut corners everywhere. I see how he steals and I see how he cheats other people." But they love him down yonder to church. I'd rather not have that testimony. I've tried to always be the same at home as I am here. I've tried to always be the same in front of my children as I am here. And I think my children have backed me up on that. I had to sit my children down the other day and tell them some things that was on our heart the other day. And we're getting older now, so we're having to think about things. And I tell you what, I'm very aware that every time I see my children, it could be the last time. I tell you what, God's allowed us to travel so much and go so many places and do so many things. But I tell you what, there's a bunch of morons on the highway today. And I tell you what, they just soon pull up beside you with a gun and shoot you as anything. Amen. Did y'all hear about the fellow the other day that pulled up and he was going to do a road range thing and he shot his own self in the leg? And then he had to drive himself to the hospital. Now I tell you what, boy, he's a quick on the draw when you shoot your own self in the leg. Now I tell you what, he was going to pull up and scare somebody. He went to whoop his gun out and he shot his own self in the leg. Now ain't that something? Amen. But we see here, you've got a testimony in your church. You've got a testimony with your family. But I tell you what, you can disqualify yourself from some things that you might have been able to do if you go to the devil's barbershop. I've seen people down through the years and their testimony so damaged. A man just come to my mind. This is one of the worst things about preaching, Brother James. A man just come to my mind right now, totally disqualified himself. He may be one of the best church members as far as being faithful. He may be the best faithful tither. He may be able to do so many things, but he'll always be limited now because of his testimony. Amen. You say, "Well, what happened to him?" I don't know what happened to him. It ain't none of my business. I tell you what I learned a long time ago. I take care of my business. I got enough business to take care of. I'm not going to try to figure out what's wrong with you. Don't you worry about trying to figure out what's wrong with me. Amen. Hey, we come in here this morning. Everything was fine. Diane was playing some things on the piano. I come over here and plug the keyboard in. Sound like a whole world. Something happened to the wire. I don't know. We'll come back. I tell Lars to put some music on. It's quiet in here. She put it on. I got it turned up wide open. Daddy can't hardly hear it. I don't know what's wrong with this silly thing. Don't worry about what's wrong with me. I got all these other things going on in my mind. Miss Dodd, I'm sorry. You asked me about the grass man, and I just pointed you toward her. I just don't know nothing about that stuff. I just hold it so much this little brain can hold. But I wasn't upset with you. Don't be angry with me. I don't think you was. Are you? Well, don't be. You got over it? Y'all make sure she don't cut my tires on the way out. I know sometimes people come up to me in the mornings, especially on Sunday morning, and I got so much on my mind, and I don't want it to hurt my testimony. I hope by now you just know how I am. You ever thought about what the pastor's going through in his mind when he gets here on Sunday morning? What goes through your mind? You manage a big office down at Duke. What goes on in your mind when you get there on Monday morning and think everything has got to be done? Some things went wrong over the weekend. Maybe the power went out. Maybe the building flooded. All these different things. You never know what's going on. And you say, well, I just normal to me. Well, this is just normal to me, okay? But I tell you what, I don't want it to affect my testimony. I don't want nobody to say, well, he's nothing but a grump. Well, I'm a grump every now and then, and you are too, but I don't want to be a grump all the time, right? Right? Don't give me that look. Yes, she is too. I know that look. She wants to jump up on the pew and shout amen so much she can't help. Number two, I said there's seven locks, he'll cut off your hair. There's seven locks he'll cut off your hair. One's your testimony. The second thing is, he'll take away your influence on your family. You say, what does that mean? Ain't that like my testimony? It is, but it's more. What's your influence you have over your family? In other words, think about this. You remember over there when them angels were going to go in, they went into Sodom and Gomorrah to get Lot and his family out. Remember that? Because God was getting ready to destroy the place because of the wickedness of the place. And Lot told his son-in-laws, he said, we've got to get out. God's about ready to destroy this place. What does the Bible say? They looked at him as one who mocked. In other words, they said, you're kidding, right? You're joking. You've been listening. Now you know what God wants. He lost his influence with his family. And boy, you see what kind of disaster that turned out to be, didn't you? Lost his wife. She turned into a pillar of salt. And he goes off, he tells them angels, he said, I don't want to go over there. I want to go to a different place than that. And then he goes off up yonder somewhere, and his daughters, they have an incestual relationship with him because they're afraid, well, the whole world's been destroyed now. We got to reproduce this thing somehow or another. And it just went from bad to worse, didn't it? He lost all his influence with his family. What if he'd had the right kind of influence with his family, Brother James? You think his daughters would have done that? I don't think so. If he had the right influence with his family, I believe his son-in-law said, I'm going to tell you what, that's the man of God right there. If he said God put it on his heart, then I ain't got no doubt about it. We're going to follow the man of God. I tell you what, he's a spiritual leader in our home. We're just going to go with what he says do, because I tell you what, God, he's proved himself over and over and over again. You'll lose your influence with your family. What happens when you lose your influence with your family? Well, your family's watching you. When you slip up, when you mess up, they'll remember it. They won't trust. They'll lose all confidence in you. You'll lose your influence. You slip, slide, fall out. Hey, you'll lose your positive influence with them. You say, I don't know if I've ever had a positive influence in my home. Well, you ought to be trying to have one. You ought to have enough guts. Man, you ought to have enough guts to go home and say, look, I've let y'all down in the past, but with God's help, I'm going to try to do better, and I want to have a good influence with my family, and I wish y'all to try to trust me again. Hey, you ought to understand these things don't happen overnight. Right. It takes a while. Yep. You know how y'all hold a grudge, don't you? You don't think other people don't. Right? Number three, I'm working on seven locks of hair. It'll cut off your testimony. It'll cut off your influence with your family. Number three, it'll take away your joy. Mm-hmm. You ever seen a bunch of unhappy Christians? Mm-hmm. I can spot them when I walk in Bojangles. I mean, they ain't happy. They ain't never been happy. Only thing they're happy about is they're out of church. They're glad to be out. They wish they hadn't never went. And see, they don't have any joy left, but they want to blame it on the church. They want to blame it on the pastor. They want to blame it on the Bible. But they done allowed their living to let the devil take away their joy. That's right. You see, once you lose your joy, it's hard to get it back. There's no joy in their salvation. There's no joy in service. And there's no joy in separation. Once you get in them three deadly things right there, it's hard to get that joy back. And there's been times I've had preachers tell me before, when you get to where there's no joy, you're in trouble. And I believe that. I've seen that happen over years. I've seen a lot of good preachers quit, blow up, get out because they said they lost their joy. Well, it ain't always joyful, but I still got my joy. Amen. Somebody told me the other day, said, well, I can tell you what ain't been happy. I said, well, I'm happy. There's things I ain't happy about, but I'm happy. Amen? Hey, if you can make it through all this rain we've had in the last 3 months and not have a bout of severe depression, you come see me. I want some of them drugs you taking. Every time I turn around, it's raining. Every time I get ready to do something, it's raining. And then when I had some time yesterday and it wasn't raining, it was 195% humidity in my house, and it was 150 degrees. Now, I don't know how hot it was where you was, but I believe it was about that hot at my house. Now, you know, when I have to put a sweatband on, it looked like Mr. Miyagi walking around the yard, just so it don't run down inside my glasses and I can see where I'm going. You know that it's done got too hot for this big boy to be outside. But it's that hot at my house. And I tell you what, people say, well, you don't look as happy as you used to. Well, I still got my joy. I might not be as happy as I have been before, but I still got my joy. Hey, I ain't lost my salvation. I still got it. Amen. I ain't lost the desire to serve God. I still got that. I ain't lost my desire to try to live separated. I still got that. I still got my joy. But there's seven things. The fourth thing is, He'll take away the peace of God in your life. You see, that peace of God is that peace you get when you're living right and trying to serve God. I see so many people don't have any peace. We talk to some folks on the phone every now and then that don't have no peace. You say, how do I lose my peace, preacher? What do you mean? How do you mean? What do you mean you lose it? He'll take away. The devil will take it away from you. You file out of church, you ain't going to have no peace. You wonder why. Why do we go to church? Well, I go to church because I want to go to church, but I enjoy going to church, and I get a lot of peace. I realize I got the peace of God when I'm in church because I'm serving God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You see, people that lose their peace of God in their life, they'll think it never was saved to begin with. And that's a good tool the devil's got anyways. And he'll get you so twisted and turned around, you won't remember whether you saved, you won't know whether you saved, you'll wonder about everything now. Because he's just clipping away all the time. Seven locks. He done got four of them already. You see, all these things that I've got, these seven things on this list, I know some people's got six out of these seven that's gone already. I know some that's got five out of these seven gone. Some just got one or two. Some, all seven, done, the devil done whacked them off. They just done give up living for God altogether. Fifth thing is, he'll take away your purity. You say, I ain't got no purity in my life. Can I tell you something? Ms. Lee, if the word is right so it sounds right, so you don't go out of here and say I said something that I didn't say. I can do things in my life and commit sin against God. And if I ask God to forgive me, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive me, right? If I continue to keep on doing that, after I know better, then what? We got a problem now, don't we? Now, once we get into that little bit of a snag and get into that little rut, and we say, I just can't seem to get to victory over it, you've relinquished God's authority in your life over to the devil. And you're letting him now rule and reign in your life. Now, that's when you lose your purity. Now, there's things that happen in people's lives that can never be reversed. We understand that, don't we? I ain't knocking on people that's got tattoos, but most people I know that's got them has got at least one that they wish they'd have never got. But once it's there, wherever it is, once it's there, it can get rid of it, but it's going to be painful. And you never get all the way rid of it. It's going to leave a scar. That's what happens in your life. You may have done something that will always be there and it will always be a reminder, and that's going to always be in your life. But if you get saved and you accept Christ
in God's eyes. Now, there may be something in your past that will disqualify from you in doing some things in the work of God. Do you understand that? In other words, a man that's been divorced 3 times and he gets saved, he's not going to be a pastor. He's not going to be a preacher. Not going to be an evangelist. Okay, let's just get that straight right now. You say, well, all that was... We're not even going to play the what-if game right now. I'm just saying, but in God's eyes, when you get saved, your sin's under the blood. But if you want to keep living goofy and doing the same old ignorant stuff that you was doing before, in other words, if you got drunk last night and you sobered up just enough to get into church this morning, and you come down and make a little profession of faith, and you go right back out tonight and you get drunk again, something's wrong. If you fall under heavy conviction about it and you sincerely receive Christ and you sincerely ask God to forgive you of your sins and you sincerely want to live a life for Christ and you get serious about serving God, guess what? You can. But you'll have to do it through Him. You can't do it by yourself. So, did that make sense? If it didn't, you can tell me about it next month sometime. He'll take away the peace of God in your life. He'll take away your purity. You see, you can scar your life in a moment of time that you'll never recover from. Once some things are gone, they can never be gotten back or redeemed. Just the way it is. That's reality. Number 6. I mean, there's 7 locks. And number 6, He'll take away your family. You remember David? David in the Word of God. David and Goliath, you know. David slew the bear. David flew the lion, you know, David, little shepherd boy David. David, little shepherd boy David grew up to be David the king, right? David, the Word of God said David was a man after God's own heart. But David lost his whole family because of sin. You say, how could a man after God's own heart sin? Because David was a man just like you and I are men and women. We're in the flesh. We live in this old flesh, this old sin-filled flesh, and we're apt to do anything, but David lost his whole family. You see, what happens a lot of times in our life is you may see your rebellious life play out in your children. See, you may dodge the bullet only to pay the price in years to come with your own children, your own grandchildren. You say, I don't like that. I don't care if you like it or not. I've seen it happen time and time again. The Bible shows it out to be true. That's what happened to David. David. Remember when Nathan come to David and David said, whatever, he gave him an illustration about this man that only had one little lamb and said, this fellow come in, he had a powerful man, and he took his lamb away from him. And he said, I tell you what, he said, that fellow there is going to pay this back. He's going to pay it back. And he's going to pay it back multiple times. Right after that, what you notice with David's family? He had a son. I'm bootlegging now. He had a son that raped one of his daughters, Tamar, and then Absalom killed the son, and then Absalom ended up getting killed in battle by David's own generals. Bathsheba lost the little baby that was born out of that adulterous relationship. You say, wait a minute, do you think God allows things like that to happen? Seven locks, the seventh lock. He'll take away your future. What happens if you go down to the devil's barbershop? Well, you may just sell out too cheap. You may end up out of luck and out of hope with no future. I wonder how many homes today are sunk because they sold out for a dollar bill. I know a home, a couple that me and my wife were very close to for years. They said, we're going to be millionaires by the time we're 40 years old. That's what they said. They was big into real estate. I mean, they was flipping houses before flipping houses become popular. They said, we'll be millionaires. Started out in a little single wide trailer, ended up with a probably $150,000 to $200,000 home. As soon as they moved out of that single wide, things started going downhill. He was working all the time. She was working all the time. And then children started coming. And that just magnified things and made it worse. And guess what? Now here they are. I see his home's up for sale. As far as I know, she's back living with her parents. I have no idea where the two children are now. And guess what? Neither one of them is millionaires. But they sold out. They sold out their happiness. They sold out their joy. They sold out the house of God because that thing about going to church and being honest when your business affairs and all, that just don't work too well when you want to be big-time real estate. How many homes sold out for one fling or one nighter? Laid down, went down to the devil's barbershop for what they done. How many wake up every day in a jail cell thinking of what might have been? They sold out. They sold out. I look every day just about it to the mug shots, and I see some of the same people that I dealt with 30 years ago still getting locked up, still in that cycle, still on that merry-go-round. But every now and then, one will pop up, and I say, man, I know them. I never thought they'd end up like this. Sometimes we just sell out too cheap, don't we? I wonder how many people sold out a good church for a liberal church because they wanted their children to have more to do in church. I wonder how many families left a good church where they was hearing the Bible preached and the truth of God proclaimed just to go somewhere where it was a little bit easier. To go somewhere where they had the Boy Scouts or they had this or they had that or they had upward basketball or they had something else or something else and a bigger piece of property and nicer land and they sold out the very thing they needed. Now, if you're saved, I got good news for you. He may not be able to steal, he cannot steal your salvation. But he can make your Christian life miserable. You might be here today and you say, preacher, I done been to the devil's barbershop. Brother James would appreciate this being in the military. I used to go along, roll call time, and reach up under them ball caps and grab that little hair and jerk on it, and I said, time to get a haircut. I'd reach over them ears and pull on them ears, and it's time to get a haircut. And they'd come in sometimes, they'd come in the next day, said, I got a haircut. And I said, go get your money back. Where did they cut it at? Can't say where did he cut it at anymore. Where did they cut it at? You see, that's the way a lot of people dibble and dabble with the devil. Just trim a little bit. Just trim a little bit. Just a tiny bit. Just take a little bit off. Just take a little bit off the side. Just take a little bit off my testimony. Just take a little bit off my influence with my family. Just take a little bit off of my purity. Just a little bit. It'll be okay. Nobody will ever notice. Just take a little bit. You know, sometimes I think the devil's barbershop's like that Gomer Pyle when he first went to the Marines. Do y'all remember? When he sat down in the barber chair, And he said, now Floyd always, and about that time, he done cut it all off, and what did Gomer say? Well, I guess that's all right for your first time. You see, a lot of people sit down in the devil's barber chair, and they say, he's only going to take off a little bit. And before you know it, he's done took it all off. You say, where are you getting that, preacher? Well, I think it's pretty simple. You know where I'm getting at. It's a warning. It's a warning. It's a warning. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning.